By the way, Bible study, Bible seminar, you might want to call it, is accompanied by PowerPoint slides. So all the slides will be up on the screen. And then you have your handout. So you can use this. You can take it home and use it for a personal Bible study at one time or another. That's certainly fine. All the flowers that have been donated on the table out there in the vestibule. So you're welcome to take one of those if you didn't already get it. I see a lot of flowers already around here. So you're welcome to get one. And anybody else need a handout? Well, here's an unusual question. What is the purpose of a water tower? I'm sure you've often wondered about that. But really, how can its steady yet dependable and dynamic operation your spiritual life? Plus, what does a water tower have to do with the abundantly wonderful future that God plans for all humanity? Beginning, of course, at Jesus Christ's second coming and pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, because let's first examine a water tower's function. I think when I was a kid, I often wondered how things worked. And it took me a while to get to this point to learn about it, so I'd like to share with you what I learned. Now, perhaps you live in an area where there is a water tower, one or two, as you travel around. So how does it operate? And you might wonder why it's located where it is. A water tower essentially is a large elevated tank, also called a standpipe in some areas, and it's an integral part of the water delivery system for homes and businesses. It's really important. I don't know if you knew this, but Wisconsin has more water towers, more municipal water systems than any other state in the entire country. That's pretty interesting to know. Water towers can also be found in industrial parks. Some large companies actually have their own water tower because of the quantities of water that they use, so they have their own dedicated towers. You might see those with a company's name, like Kohler, on the side. Now, in some hilly regions, concrete cisterns, which hold water, have been terraced into the sides of hills or mountains, and they function similarly to the way water towers do. In most cities and towns that, you know, where people live, of course, the water comes from an aquifer. It might be a well, a river, of some type of reservoir, such as a lake. We have Pewaukee Lake right here. It's a huge lake, and there are many other lakes around here. Before water is available to citizens, it first goes to a water treatment facility, and that removes all the sediment, the mud, sand, and silt, and also any bacteria in the water is removed by use of ozone or ultraviolet light or chlorine treatment, which results in that clear, germ-free water that we drink and we bathe with. Next, the water is sent by high-lift pumps through a network of underground pipes to residential, commercial, and industrial customers. So that you don't see that. It's almost always underground. It's also sent to the water tower. Although water towers come in various shapes and sizes, they all function basically the same, and there's a few, I guess we're not getting to the slides here, we're not moving, but there are some humorous notations on the sides of some of these water towers. Now, a reason a water tower is located on high ground or is highly elevated is that it employs the effect of gravity called hydrostatic pressure to propel water down through the piping system to area people's homes, and it maintains that water pressure. So when you turn on your spigot, you have water for all kinds of uses. In addition, A water tower serves an important function as a water reservoir. Probably know that. And that's especially important during peak usage daytime hours. Without a water tower, a city or town would need to use an expensive water pump that's powerful enough to keep up with peak daytime demand. That's when most water is being used, during the day. Even though its capability would not be used, though, overnight. So the water tower serves a very important function here. The city, because they can use a water tower, they can use a less expensive pump with just enough capacity to fill average daily water needs, while the water stored in the tower makes up the difference in additional daytime demand. So it's really worthwhile for a city, a town, to have a water tower. There's other reasons for that, too. Well, when water requirements drop during nighttime hours, the pump, what does it do? It steadily, the smaller pumps, continues to replace the water in the tower that's been used during the day, that's been drawn down during the day. Also, importantly, if the pump fails or there's an electrical power outage, which happens from time to time, and it stops the operation of the entire system, the water that's stored in the tower, which can be over a million gallons, can supply customers for over 24 hours. So you have a power outage, but your water still runs, right? Still turn that tap on. That's really a nice feature. So we're getting to the through the slides here. Although we've covered, I want to go just back up just a little bit. The main benefit of a water tower is that it provides reserve capacity. That's what you want, reserve capacity, so that the water is reliable for consumers and for businesses. Even if the power shuts down, it's still available. It's a really great deal for all of us. So that's basically covering water towers, but really there's a significant divine spiritual equivalent in our lives that we'd like to take a look at this evening. The sermon title is Your Spiritual Water Tower, Yours. Before we do examine this subject, let's first explore several of the many biblical references to God's blessing of life-sustaining water, physical water. There are many blessings that God has given to us through water. It is a key fact that all people need safe, clean water in order to live. You can't drink dirty water. It's going to kill you. So you need safe, clean water. You know, at creation, God provided abundant quantities of fresh, clear water by means of a river that flowed through the Garden of Eden. We talked a lot about the Garden of Eden this feast. This refreshing water satisfied the needs of the first humans, Adam and Eve, and also for all the animals and the plants that are there. I mean, you imagine how clean that water must have been. Genesis 2, verse 10 says, "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." Later in biblical history, following Israel's exodus from Egypt, and as they entered the Sinai Desert, God supplied the people with water. Cold, pure water with to drink and to cook and to clean and to bathe. God provided that. Look at this scripture, Exodus 15, verse 27. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters." So the eternal Creator also provided water to the Israelites throughout their entire period of their desert wanderings. They were never without water. Isaiah 48, verse 21 says, "And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow. They would enjoy the great blessing of abundant rainfall, which would help produce those abundant harvests." and provide water for their flocks as well. Isaiah 55, verse 10, this is from God's Word translation. Rain and snow come down from the sky. They do not go back again. They water the earth. They make it sprout and grow so that it produces seed for farmers and food for the people to eat. So once more, in referring to this life-sustaining rain, God promised he would make available this tremendous benefit to the Israelites. There's a caveat here, that the people continue to obey and love him. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, then you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." So that was a promise, if the people obeyed. And again, we learn in Scripture that God's awesome is there if, again, that big word, if, big little word, if the Israelites complied with his statutes and laws, which he designed for their advantage, for their benefit in every way. Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought." Wow, that's big, isn't it? Satisfy your life in drought. God's going to do that. He was going to do that for them. "And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." What a blessing in a world, the world that they were in at that time. So the passages we just read are just a few of the many describing that refreshing water, physical water, that God was more than willing to provide to his people if they, again, if they remain faithful and respectful and obedient to him. Indeed, just as a modern day water delivery system, which includes a high capacity tower, ancient Israel had the opportunity, through God's blessings, to enjoy abundant water that would flow unimpeded in ample volume. So that blessing was right there for them. And sadly, they ignored it. They turned away. Now let's move on to examine a number of significant spiritual references to water in the Bible. In doing so, let's first visit the story about Jesus Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Mr. Kanza spoke, he referenced this same story his sermonette in relationship to the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that. But, you know, after a long journey, the disciples with Jesus, they were visiting a town. Of course, Jesus came to this well, and they were in town buying some food. But Jesus sat down by the well and asked an unnamed woman who was drawing water from there for a drink. John 4, verse 9 says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" So Jesus told her that those who drink of this living water would never be thirsty. And of course, she responded, "Wow, I want that. I want that kind of water so I don't have to come here and draw water out of the well." You know, of course, Jesus wasn't speaking of terms of physical water, but spiritual ones. Here in John 4, verse 14, it says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Isn't that crazy? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, she just couldn't grasp this. But that's what we have been blessed with. You think about that. "But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." That's how, where it's going if we do what God asks. So Christ's point was that it is only through this living water of God's Spirit that divine fruit could be produced in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit, again meaning dynamic spiritual growth and development, can lead to the tremendous prospect of being blessed to have eternal life in God's kingdom, in that glorious kingdom which we celebrate right here at the feast. Now let's examine more about this robust, living, divine water of God's own Spirit. We read here in Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So the people that God calls who are spiritually thirsty in this dried up, withered, Satan-dominated and influenced world can have this divine water to completely refresh their hearts and minds. And God is calling people right now. And you know, we have an opportunity to pray for those people. Pray that God is calling many people right now. We can ask Him to keep them from Satan's influence, that they can begin to know and understand what we have been given, this great blessing that we have. Also, you know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus spoke about divine water, but in much more vivid terms than we could ever do. He talked about this glistening, rushing river. John 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me.'" Who do we come to? We come to Jesus Christ, the King of the coming kingdom. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We heard the young ambassador sing that on the first evening. And I always loved that song. I'm sure many of you oldsters like me have heard that from years ago. You know, in the next verse, the Apostle John makes it clear that Jesus was referring to about this living water. It says here in verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So the sparkling water of God's Spirit flows in and through his devoted people, and we can live the identical way Jesus Christ did, meaning being in perfect harmony with the Father. So that's what we have with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is everything. And that's why we need to be praying every day for more, for the fruit of God's Spirit. And really if you have a prayer list, put that in there. Pray that you could be stirred up by the Spirit, and you can stir that Spirit inside of you. It's very important. So what are the remarkable results that you and I can experience by having this living, cleansing, powerful river of God's Spirit flowing through us? Let's read about these wonderful benefits and blessings which we can be recipients of. Psalm 1, verse 3. "He shall be like a tree," talking about us here, "a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So the steady flow of God's Spirit, and again, we need to ask for it. We can't just, well, it's here. It's got to come into us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read the explicit answer, which shows we have an important and active role. Jude 20, it says here, Jude 20, verse 21, it says, "Building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Building? That means we have something to do. We have a responsibility. Another place it says, "Build out of gold, silver, and precious stones." not wood, hay, and straw. Build yourself. How do you do that? Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, staying close to Him, in other words. Talk to Him. Express yourself, your feelings to Him. And know that He's looking for. We heard about mercy during one of the hymns that was the special music that was played here recently. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's where we're going. The same passage in the Passion Translation puts it this way, Jude 21, constantly and progressively build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit. The Bible tells us not to stop praying. Pray without ceasing, right? Zealous prayer, along with the conscientious study and application of the Scriptures and a strong and earnest relationship with Jesus Christ, is the key to building this faith and to build that relationship with Jesus Christ as well. And with God and His grace and love as our foundation, we, again, through His Holy Spirit, we can have that divine capacity, as in the example of a water tower, to endure and overcome the trials that we encounter. And you know we're going to go back into the world pretty soon, right? And you know we don't know what to expect. But you're building yourself up now. We're here at the feast helping each other, talking to God and being educated in what He wants us to know. In this regard, Jesus Christ spoke about the vital need for each one to have a reservoir of divine capacity in our lives. In effect, a spiritual water tower. Before illustrating this topic, it's important to note that in Scripture, and this was already brought out by Mr. Kanza in his sermonette, that both water and oil are used as symbols of the Holy Spirit. So throughout the passage we're going to read here, it's all about why the wise and foolish virgins, and it refers to oil, but it's, you know, being prepared for what's ahead, in other words. But it can equally be applied to the abundance of water as in a water tower. So the Holy Spirit applies to water as well. In the following parable, Jesus Christ taught this crucial concept of always being spiritually ready. We're talking about a reservoir here. Let's read this. Matthew 25, verse 1. This is not new, but it's important to read from time to time. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Why? Who knows? Weren't prepared. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Goes on in verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, No, there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." What's the lesson here for us? He says in verse 13, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So what's the difference between the wise and foolish virgins here. The wise virgins obviously carried additional oil as a precaution in the event of potential trouble or interruption or delay. They wanted to be fully prepared and not be caught short. So the significant point for us is that we should not only be drinking in living water of God's Spirit each day, but doing more than the bare minimum. Why is this so important? Because we need to be spiritually equipped and fortified to face potential unstrained stresses and strains that can and often do arise. What do we see just the last few years here, this pandemic, and how that caused all kinds of havoc? Were any of us prepared for that? And really, spiritually, were we prepared? Did we really trust God through the whole thing? We've got to ask ourselves those questions. And I think God allowed that to happen to kind of help us to see what's ahead, what could happen, how we need to be preparing spiritually for those things. This is so important, really is, because we need to be spiritually equipped. Such pressures that we may face could, if we're not prepared, put us in a spiritual deficit. It's not necessary to happen. We don't have to let that happen. It happened to the foolish virgins. But this simply won't occur if we are persistent, if we take action to implement Paul's urgent advice, which was to rekindle and reawaken and revive the Holy Spirit within us. See, and that's something we need to, as I keep saying, do that every day. Don't let one day go by without asking God for the help that we need to make it through, because who knows what's coming the next day. What are we going to face? Are we going to have the strength, the spiritual strength to face whatever it is? Are we doing this every day? We have to ask ourselves that question. Again, the association with the purpose of a physical water tower can be quite clear when you think about it. With that, with a store of water, which is always available when trouble occurs, when a pump fails, but the water continues to flow, because there's a supply in that water tower available to all the homes and all the businesses. Are we that way in our personal life? Or are we just kind of, well, I'll just get through this day? We live in a troubled world. I mean, we heard Mr. Chaby just talking about that. The devil's out there. He's diabolical. He's got influence everywhere. It's increasing. We need our spiritual water tower filled, don't we? We need a divine reservoir full of strength and support through God's Spirit, not through might or power, human might or power, but through my Spirit. The Spirit is everything. I was watching on the news this morning, it was one of these people in this global government, and they were talking about how we're going to develop this and how we're going to develop that, and you know, it's like, where's the trust in God? It's not there. But you and I can have that type of trust in God today. So we need that full. Ask God for wisdom and understanding. Plan ahead so we don't get caught short and potentially lose our divine future in God's kingdom. Well, look at the unwise virgins, the foolish virgins. They were there. Right there, like church members at the door knocking. But they weren't ready. They couldn't go in when Christ came. It's important to note that in a different parable, Jesus spoke about the critical importance of being a faithful and wise steward. Again, these are not something we need to think about because we're entering a really difficult time in society. Luke 12, verse 35, this is from the Good News translation. It says, "Be ready for whatever comes, dressed for action, and with your lamps lit." That extra oil. You got to have the Holy Spirit topped off, you might say. So we can't let a day go by without asking God for that help. Being a faithful and wise steward of God means we are entirely focused on developing spiritual fruit and supporting the church's efforts to preach our mission. If, for instance, we allow ourselves to be sidetracked by worldly events that continually swirl around us, and turn on the news and it's just going crazy, isn't it? We get all wrapped up in all that and we neglect our spiritual lives. You know, Satan's right there, and he'll hinder us. He'll keep us from our spiritual mission, our divine calling. Luke 21, verse 34 says, this is from the International Standard Version, it says, "Constantly be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be loaded down with self-indulgence and drunkenness and the worries of this life." I don't think we're self-indulgent and drunken, but are we worried about what's going on? I think we are. Not that it's wrong to be concerned about it, but are we so freaked out about it that we're not dealing with it carefully, spiritually? Oh, well, thank you. That's that water I'm talking about here. We didn't plan that. It just happened. So, be on guard. It's imperative that we focus our thoughts, our prayers, our action every day on our great God. Think about Him and Jesus Christ. You know, we can get so wrapped up in things of this world and the physical, but the real world is the spiritual. Matthew 6:33, the New Living Translation says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Above all else. "And live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Isn't that amazing? He's like a dad, or he just knows what his kids need. And we're his kids, really? No problem at all there. Plus, we need to be ready. We ready ourselves for whatever takes place at the end of this age. You know, we know. We can read the scriptures. We can see what's going to happen. Satan's going to be angry. He's going to try to disrupt the work of the church and angrily persecute the brethren. So we have to be prepared for that as well. And again, that's through the Holy Spirit, the water, the living water that can flow in and through us. So if we allow ourselves to become complacent and neglect our filling of our water tower, you might say, we won't have the spiritual strength to endure those difficult times that are coming. And we need to be really care for our fellow brethren as well. That's so important. Not just us. Herbert Armstrong used to say, we're not here for ourselves to get our own salvation. We're here to help others. And he said, you grow spiritually by how well you help other people. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did? He was always reaching out. He was always looking out for others, not himself. That's how we should be focused as well. So when we keep that thought in mind, let's examine what that magnificent future is all about, which we're here celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, after a terrible time of global disruption, as we heard from Mr. Shaby today, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in great power, great authority. He's going to immediately remove Satan from his position of the God of this age. And hallelujah, when that happens, you know, we need that so badly. And most significantly, Jesus Christ will initiate that wonderful time of renewal and peace and prosperity for the entire world. It's important to examine this, since Jesus Christ will do what he'll do to restore the world. It has everything to do with this subject of abundant reservoirs of physical water as well as the living water of God's Spirit. You know, when Jesus Christ takes the reins of global rulership He will govern in perfect righteousness, as we heard in the sermon. Complete justice, great compassion, tremendous mercy. Beginning at Jerusalem, he will change the world into something that has never been seen or experienced in all of human history. It will be so wonderful that it will seem beyond belief. It's going to be so great. What did Jesus say about this through the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah 43, verse 19, from the Passion Translation, I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. So over a period of time, the whole world and everything in it will become incredibly beautiful, prosperous, peaceful, and joyful. Mr. Dean referred to this in his message, Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Imagine what that's going to be like. How beautiful. After, it's going to take some time to get there. People are going to come through the tribulation. They'll be just really, really messed up. They're going to need some help. It's going to take a couple generations to get this thing going, perhaps. I don't know. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. How will Jesus Christ do all this? At that amazing time, he will open up abundant water resources physically everywhere on earth. Here in Isaiah 35, verse 6, I just love reading these scriptures because when God promises something, as we heard, he's going to do it. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Imagine what that's going to be like. So God will provide these wonderful water resources so crops can be grown, fruit trees can flourish, and livestock refreshed. Isaiah 41, verse 18 says, I will, God says, I will do this. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Imagine what these deserts that we have now on the earth, when this happens, God's going to, they're going to blossom. I mean, flowers and trees. I mean, it's just going to be so amazing. So many other scriptures explain that these marvelous conditions will produce what Isaiah 25, verse 6 in the New Living Translation describes as a living water to all people. Unlike today, God is calling, only a few people, relatively speaking, to the truth of the gospel. During Jesus Christ's millennial government, however, the living waters of God's Spirit, everyone, abundantly. And they'll have that opportunity to repent, as we heard so much. Because they won't be, hurt by Satan. They'll have the human nature, as Mr. Shaby said. They'll be able to grow. They'll be able to understand these things. Ezekiel 39, verse 29 says, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. Can you imagine how he must anticipate that time? I mean, we pray, thy kingdom come, but boy, I bet God he just can't wait for that to happen. During that spectacular time, an astounding spiritual change will take place within people. Oh, it says here in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Isn't that the way people are today? Kind of stone cold. They don't really care about other people. That's going to go away. Take that, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How awesome. How marvelous. This is so amazing. As Jesus Christ governs the earth, he will open up the hearts and minds of everyone to fully understand his plan, which is to bring converted, obedient human beings into God's divine family. And you know, we are in the vanguard. We're so blessed to have what we have, to know what we know. You know, and that's our job, to go to the world with the gospel, to tell them what we know, what we know. It's in our heart. And we can pray for those people who God is calling right now. And you know, we could even pray. I've been telling people, we ought to be praying for those who are no longer with us, that left, that God would stir them up, that we could help pull them out of the fire and let them come back to the church. And if they come back, I'm sure we'll be glad to give them big hugs, you know, because that's what we want to do, right? We want to see those people back with us. So, unlike today's spiritually dark world, deceived world, during the millennium, the energizing water of God's Spirit and the true knowledge of God's way of life will be bounteous, will be overflowing. Just imagine an amazing spiritual reservoir of a divine water tower with endless supplies. That's what God's offering. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, spiritually speaking here, and floods on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit. Look at this. Pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Indeed, God's grace towards all people will flow like clear, clean, refreshing water. Isaiah 66, verse 12, from the New Living Translation, it says, this is what the Lord says. I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. It's all going to start there, and it's going to flow out from there. Psalm 46, verse 4, from the Berean Study Bible, it says, there is a river whose streams delight the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not be moved. That's that new Jerusalem, that time when Jesus Christ will be here on the earth. And that water is going to flow from Jerusalem, those healing waters. Again, while God is working only with a small number of people today, while the vast majority are unseen, in the coming world tomorrow, and I love that term, world tomorrow, he will open up this divine understanding to everyone. What we have. Everyone's going to understand what you and I know. At that astounding time, at that exciting time, no one will experience spiritual deficiency. Revelation 17, verse 7 says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, isn't that what we're here for? To anticipate this great event that's going to take place. That spectacular future era, God will call people to true divine understanding and comprehension, which has been denied to humanity for thousands of years, resulting from Satan's influence and his corruption. That wonderful passage completely expresses this. The passage we'll just read right here, that wonderful time, it expresses it well. Revelation 22, verse 17. The bride said, come, and let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come. I want them to all have it. That's how great God is, how gracious and wonderful and caring He is. But people have to learn lessons in this world, sadly. They have to learn that their way doesn't do it. It doesn't cut it. They're writing a lot of lessons. Mr. Armstrong used to say that. They're writing lessons, but they're not learning them. Well, someday they're going to learn those lessons. So that is what the coming kingdom of God on earth, under this righteous and benevolent rulership of Jesus Christ and His faithful resurrected saints, which you and I will be. That's what it's all about. But until that time, our faith is going to be tested by various trials to determine how much we really desire to be a part of God's family. And Mr. Armstrong would often say, God will not allow anyone in His kingdom He cannot rule. So are we being ruled by God? Are we allowing ourselves to be led by Jesus Christ? So we can be a part of God's family, and we can govern with Christ as kings and priests. So just as a city must maintain its water delivery system, including the steady filling of its water tower, we must do the same in a spiritual sense. The living water of God's Spirit must flow in and through us every day. So we need to keep our reservoir topped off, right? We don't have to get low, so low, and then have to try to get a fill up, and we can't. Not that God is unmerciful, but we don't want to do that. We want to keep it topped off. Just as the wise virgins of Matthew 25 had spare oil on hand. See, they had extra. So they would be ready for any trouble or problem. We need an abundant supply of God's Spirit to handle the trials and troubles that life throws us. And again, we need to stir up the Spirit within us. So let's be proactive. Let's be highly proactive in keeping our reservoir, our divine water tower, filled with the strength and the power of God's Spirit so we don't lose our reward. We don't want to do that, that's for sure. We can accomplish this through fervent prayer, along with diligent study and application of the Scriptures, and having that close relationship with God. In addition, we need to stay strongly focused on the kingdom of God as we are doing now. We've got to have a feast at Madden throughout the year. We can do all these. We will have constant living with us and through us. Now it's spiritual fruit. The next, you and I, water tower, let's shell. Okay. Spiritual water tower. Thank you.